Okay, I'm going to open it up in a word of prayer here, and then we'll get started. So, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for how it convicts and corrects and encourages and comforts and strengthens and emboldens us, Lord, throughout our lives. Lord, I also thank you that you have given us the opportunity to be ambassadors for you. And so I just pray, Lord, right now that you would be with the words of my mouth. Lord, I recognize that I studied and I prepared, but Lord, we want your word to not return void. And Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom, Lord, and I pray that each and every woman that is here today would take what it is from your word that you want her to learn. In your name I pray. Amen.
Are you recording?
All right. What?
Are you recording today?
I am recording. Okay. Yes. So keep calm just a minute. Okay. So on your front, on the first, this is just a little quick advertisement. I don't know if it's an advertisement, but this is the dates for the Titus Togethers for the school year. And so we have a different woman from the church teaching each one of these topics during the school year. The one thing that is changed is May 4th, we will not have a spring brunch. My son decided to get married that day. So that is not on here. So our last meeting will be April 6th. So, unless one of you wants to tackle the spring brunch, which I would. That would be wonderful if you wanted to. All right. So the first part of Proverbs 31 is, the topic today is called the teacher. So I'm going to just start off by reading the passage. So Proverbs 31, 1 through 9. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all those who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. And then also verse 26 says about the excellent woman. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So as we start this study, we need to notice who the teacher is and who the pupil is, as well as how the teacher taught. Most scholars agree that this passage is a mother giving instructions to her son. It is also important to note that the verses of verses 10 to 31, the author organized the description of an excellent woman by using a Hebrew acrostic. So you'll see an example there of the Hebrew acrostic. The each of the 22 verses includes a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. So you can see that on the handout. This reminds us that we can be creative and winsome as we teach, using clever ways to help our students and mentees remember with concise statements, alliterations, or even the alphabet can help them for years to come, for years to come, of the truths of God's word. The goal here is not to water down truths, but rather work them down into digestible pieces that apply to their season of life. All right. In Proverbs 31:2, we see a mother leading out with questions that provoke introspection. The questions are, what are you doing, my son? How many of you with kids lead out with that? What are you doing? All right. So before she tells him anything, she asks. She creates a moment of pause for her son to think about how he is processing or acting. A moment that might see that he needs more counsel. We see this so often in how Jesus taught, asking questions more than telling answers. It is a wonderful way to engage someone in their responsibility and response. Do you tend to be one who questions or tells? We have found this to be incredibly effective as we talk and have talked in the past with our older children and teens. Is that so helpful with toddlers? But when they get a little older, it's helpful to ask questions. In Proverbs 31:3, we see a mother warning her son about women who will cause him to let his guard down and the self-destruction of sexual promiscuity. Solomon's life is a sobering example of this. 1 Kings 11:4 says, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his David his father." This is important to warn our daughters as well. Not being a woman who flatters and deceives, but also watching out for men who do the same. I was talking to a Christian young woman in her early 20s recently who said that she was attracted to project men that she could fix up like a foreclosed house. We talked about how even the wisest man, Solomon, couldn't fix up his project women. And he fell into sin with them. He pulled them down. It's important also to remember that because of our sin nature, if we surround ourselves with foolish people, we will become like one of them. Proverbs 14:7 says, "Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet the words of knowledge." Or Proverbs 1:15 says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them, sinners. Hold back your foot from their paths." I think it is important to note that his mother said not to give his strength to women. I think this is also a great reminder to our sons that they need to lead well and not be passive in leadership. In Proverbs 31:4-5, the mother warned him about drunkenness. The reality is when we're overcome with alcohol, it can lead us to disregard what we know what is right from God's word, to do things we wouldn't even consider when we're sober. Alcohol is dangerous as it can twist one's judgments and moral standards, which can be even more dangerous when you are someone in authority. Today, though, I mean, this would be true in their time too, but anything that would be a fleshly passion, so we think of excessive gaming, gambling, spending, anything that consumes you to the point that you will sin to get it or sin if you don't get it, that is something that can distort your vision of what's right to do. So 2 Peter 2:19 says, "For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." We often see this in ourselves, in children or those around us, when we complain or we react out of anger, gossip, slander, or live out of fear of man as man pleasers through peer pressure. We need to warn our children and those around us of the dangers idols can bring. Idolatry causes us to disregard what we know is the right thing to do from the Bible. In Proverbs 31:6-7, his mother instead encouraged him to think outside of his own comfort and to comfort those in pain. So instead, she says, instead of consuming alcohol himself for comfort, she says, give alcohol to the one that's in a lot of pain and suffering. So looking outside of himself, are we teaching our children and those around to live outside of their own comfort? Are we teaching them that life isn't about them? Over the years, we have had many people in our home that are in deep hurt and need of comfort. We have cried and prayed and talked with these people. And now that our kids are older, we've seen them do the same with friends. Friends that are in abusive relationships. Friends that are recovering from addiction. Friends that are struggling because of divorce and abandonment. Wes tends, his is not so much verbal. He tends to live physical help to those in need, installing air conditioner, removing trees from a widow's home, raking leaves of a woman abandoned by her husband. Emma will sit and listen. She'll pray, go through books and resources with her hurting friends. Austin will pray with them as well as assist Wes at times with his projects. And Will gives hugs and prays and will assist Wes as well. It's a sobering reminder that our kids are watching what we do, whether it's positive or negative. In Proverbs 31, 8 through 9, his mother exhorted him to open his mouth for those who couldn't speak and to help the helpless. He was an ambassador of God's mercy and compassion. We are called to defend those who are defenseless and stand up for those who can't due to their weakness and poverty, etc. Finally, in verse 26, we see a mother that teaches her son that he needs to be looking for a woman who teaches. So an excellent woman who can find. And then it says, she opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So one that a woman, when she speaks with wisdom. And when she teaches with kindness and not harshness. On the flip side, are we teaching... Well, not on the flip side, but are we teaching our boys to look for women like this? And then are we teaching our daughters about pursuing wisdom and teaching kindly? And then most of all, are we modeling this for our children? Elizabeth George said, life is a cycle of being taught and then teaching, of being mentored and then modeling. Don't fail to take every opportunity to pursue godliness and learn from older, wiser women. And don't fail to take opportunity to teach others, beginning with your own children, about God's standards for life and godly living. So you might ask, well, why do we need to teach? What's the importance of it? Is the call to teach for everyone? When do we teach? Do we wait until we feel ready? In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We see here that it is a commandment for all believers of all ages and stages of life. The reality is you will act your way into feeling much quicker than you will feel your way into acting. Who do we teach? The young? The teen, the young mom, the older mom, the empty nester, the widow. Each of these categories include both teachers and learners or students. May we never outgrow the ability to learn and grow ourselves, as well as how to articulate and share these things with others. And so the question is, are you teachable? So I started thinking about, like, how do we teach, right? And I was thinking about teachers in my life, and this is not a comprehensive list. I'm sure you guys can think of more things. But first of all, a teacher studies. So as we see in the life of Solomon, wisdom can be lost if we fail to pursue it. So he had wisdom. He asked God for wisdom, but he didn't pursue it in obedience. And the women that he was with drew him away. So we can lose wisdom by not following through and obeying. So do our busy schedules, our distractions from the world, feeling tired, school activities, etc., keep our eyes from our calling, from pursuing wisdom, or from teaching well? Are you being filled to be poured, or are you a desert from a lack of nourishment? Psalms 1:1-3 talks about a man who meditates on God's law day and night will be like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. or are you like a stagnant pond of water, filling up on doctrines and teachings but not passing them on, but rather sitting in critical judgment or criticism of how people are living? I've been there, like a Pharisee, have all the knowledge. Not. Okay. A teacher seeks to know her students. So a teacher will observe where they're struggling. They'll observe where they're excelling. A teacher will seek to understand by asking good questions at a heart level. So Proverbs 25 says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." This means not making assumptions about motives or spending all the time telling them what is wrong. Another way that we seek to know our students is by being approachable and available and to answer questions that they might have. A teacher boldly corrects and encourages. I remember my mom using scripture to boldly correct me when I was being sinful. And I also remember older women doing the same to me. I've had people call me out on things. I love it. Not really, but I do. So, here's an example. So once Emma, I didn't ask her about this, so I'm sure she'll be fine if I say this. Once Emma stole a bracelet from Hollister as it was stored in the mall, and I found it after we came home. And if I remember right, it was like months later, like a year later, a long time, right? And I said, "This is wrong. Like, you shouldn't have stolen this." So I took her back to the store and asked for the manager to come out. And I said, "Emma, you're going to need to apologize for stealing." And she did. I mean, she was in tears, and she was not really happy to do it. But in tears, she gave the manager the bracelet, and she apologized for stealing and offered to pay for it. It wasn't easy. It would have been easier for me as a mom to just go to the store and just bring that bracelet back. But it was better for me to teach her a life lesson about not stealing and then also taking the responsibility for her choices. So along with correction, encouraging them to do the right thing and walking with them in that with accountability, I think is important. So Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future." and then also, it's important to prayerfully be discerning before you correct. So 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." It isn't right to admonish the faint-hearted or encourage the idle. We need to ask for wisdom and patience as we walk with those around us. Also, when we encourage somebody, it should not be out of flattery or shallowness, but rather out of paying attention to the patterns of God's work inside of a person, their character. Sam Crabtree says in his book, Practicing Affirmation, that the aim of affirming someone is to glorify God by refreshing people as we help them see God at work in their lives, moving them towards Christ-likeness. Pointing to Christ-like character qualities in a person is a way of praising God by commending his attributes reproduced in others by his grace. So in our children's artwork, we can praise them for the God of creativity that gave them the ability to do that. Or when we see a young mom's diligence and faithfulness in training and disciplining her children, we can affirm her in the emulation of God's faithfulness in teaching us. In a mother reaching out to her rebellious teenager, we can thank her for example of Christ's love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In an older woman, we can affirm their humility as they share their stories of God's work in their lives and how it points to the God of hope who gives hope. In a woman who is an invalid, we can affirm their peace and contentment and how it points to the God of peace and his sovereignty. A teacher also models and inspires. Benjamin Franklin said, "Well done is better than well said." A teacher can use creativity and winsomeness to engage her students. Jesus teaches us this way. Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So even Jesus, he walks with us as he teaches us. All right, so on the flip side of Jesus, as a mom, I can see negative characteristics of myself playing out in my own kids as well. I struggle with overscheduling. So does Emma. I procrastinate on some of my responsibilities, like cleaning the bathroom or doing laundry. So do the kids. Honestly, because of our sinful natures, it's much easier for someone to follow negative modeling characteristics than positive ones. If someone respects you and your negative example could be the justification for, you know, for the why they sin. Well, Mom, you never do laundry, so I don't have to. You're a Christian, right? Well, Mom does it. She loves Jesus, so it must be okay. All right, this is sobering to think of, and this is why we need to encourage one another to do the hard and the right things. All right, so I'm gonna share a few stories here of women in my life that were examples to me. They taught me, whether they knew it or not. And so some of them, most of them are positive, but I have some negative examples. She's dead though, so it's fine. All right, my great aunt Dorothy. All I remember of Aunt Dorothy is complaining and shouting about everything. She had a disease that caused her to lose all of her fleshy fat on her skin, so she was severely wrinkled and looked just like skin and bones. As awful as that condition was, her cantankerous spirit made her even more scary to me as a child. What did I learn? Don't be cranky. No one enjoys walking on pins and needles around you. Grandma Hartzell. Grandma would take my sister and I one day a week and would teach us sewing skills and involve us in her secretarial work in a ministry she was a part of that involved alphabetizing, folding letters, stuffing, addressing, and stamping envelopes. As we were in her home, we witnessed many things. If someone called on the phone with a concern, she would pray for them. If we spent the night, she would leave the door unlocked and the front light on in Minneapolis, and I was sleeping in the front bedroom, like right by the door. Scary. But the reason she did that, she's like, well, just in case someone needs to come in to somewhere warm during the night, I just want the door to be open so that they can walk in and sleep. She taught us how to decorate her beautiful Christmas tree, how to set a formal table for guests that would come over for dinner. She had people over practically every Sunday after church. She gave us cleaning tips as we helped her around the house and laundry tips, including ironing jeans. Never did that. I think I did once just to show her that I did it. But I learned so much sitting at her table with the missionaries she hosted and the guests from all different walks in life. I truly believe that it was at my grandparents' table, watching my grandparents minister, that God gave me the beginnings of a love for supporting and caring for missionaries. My mom. Even when I was a young teen, I remember my mom having younger moms at our house, listening to their stories and encouraging them. She was a good listener. As she talked and met with them on a regular basis, she would have my sister and I watch their kids so they could have a non-distracting chat. She would teach them how to love their husbands and children well. She also taught me, starting at a young age, how to budget. She gave me $2.50 a week for wages and a notebook with ledger lines. We were instructed to take 25 cents out for tithe and then mark where we spent each penny. She taught us how to cook. We were to help with chopping cooking food, setting the table, clearing the table. And then later on as teenagers, we had to cook one meal a week on our own. She taught us how to clean, iron, laundry, mend, how to sew buttons, how to do hems, etc. Taught us how to take care of siblings, how to clean cloth diapers in the toilet. The poopy diapers are terrible with the pins and not stick the baby. Oh, it's challenging. And then how to correct and grade schoolwork. I was homeschooled. She taught me how to correct and grade the schoolwork of my younger siblings. How to write well and how to communicate well, maybe, as I'm communicating. I don't know, but she taught me how to write well. She was really good at that. She also taught how to prepare balanced meals as well as preparing meals for those in need and delivering them. She stressed so often that we were to look around and see what needed to be done and just do it without being asked, looking for ways to serve. She would also check in to see if we were having our daily quiet time in the Bible, not snap, daily quiet time in God's Word, and it was actually listed on our chore chart. like, not that it was a chore, but she said, this is part of your day. Some of these people Liz will know, but Mrs. Carolyn Muir, she had an infectious laugh and a quiet, she's still alive, right? Yes. Okay. She has an infectious laugh and a quiet demeanor, but as a child and teen, she talked with me and cared about my life. I remember her playing the piano while her husband led a time of worship every time before we headed to Sunday school classes. She was a support to her husband's ministry to us, and it was a testimony of teamwork in the church. Liz Triniger. Liz was my Sunday school teacher when I was in second or third grade, I think, and loved Jesus. She had a different last name.
Farmago.
One of my first memories of Liz was when she and someone else, I don't remember, I just remember her, came to visit our family at our home after one of our first visits to the church at Parker's Lake Baptist Church. She and someone else came and visited our family. It stuck out as a child. Once we got involved with the church, I was struck by how she used her singleness at that time to help with the busing ministry to bring kids from the area to church and Awana. She was also an Awana leader, mine, for a year, and she was strict on my memorization. You didn't let me fudge on anything. It had to be word for word. I witnessed her mirroring Linus, who also loved ministry, to the underprivileged and the unsaved. Their teamwork and ministry was extraordinary. Now I get to see it again as they serve at Mount Free. Lisa Drury. I was 19 when I was teaching a homeschooling mom. She had 5 or 6 kids, and I think they were all under the age of 10. Like bing, 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 like really close together. I was teaching her kids piano, and they were tight on money. She asked me if we could barter for lessons. If she taught me something, I wanted to learn in exchange for teaching one of her kids. She was a gifted cook and seamstress, so I took her up on it. It was invaluable. She taught me how to alter men's suits, special hemming stitches, how to make croissants, fried chicken from scratch for 6 kids. Took forever to cook up. Took a long time. And French silk pie from scratch, among other things. Every week, I would teach a couple of her kids, and then I would eat supper with their family. After dinner, she would teach me some skill. I learned so much, not just from doing the skill, but how to do life with kids and ministry. I witnessed her discipline and train her kids and minister and teach me all at once. I was so blessed and inspired. Nancy Cox. I believe I was around 15, 16 years old when a single older woman, probably in her 60s, it's not that old anymore, but it was old at that time, who had never been married and had no kids. She came up to my sister and I and asked if she could pray a scripture for us each week. We excitedly said, yes, of course. She would write the scripture down on a piece of paper and hand it to us each Sunday. On top of this, she would invite us over to her single bedroom apartment for dinner. She couldn't cook. So she would get a package of Wolfgang Puck's frozen tomato soup, single serving, and would split it among the 3 of us. And for dessert, she would put out a beautiful dish with marshmallow peeps. While we would eat and talk, she would share about when she was younger and wanted a husband so bad that she turned away from the Lord. She warned us again and again about the importance of following Jesus and not idols. As time went on, she added more and more young teen girls to her list. What a blessing. She cared enough to reach out, to pray, and to share her story. And when I was writing this, I literally cried. Like, it brought tears to my eyes. Someone taking that time and caring and that much for us and being faithful in it. She never quit till I got married. So it was amazing. The list was long. I started thinking more and more. Like, once you start thinking about people that have impacted your life, I have a few more to share with you, but like, it was just amazing to think about who God brings in your path. Brenda Runkle. What have I learned from her? Be direct, right? Bold in your faith. Don't be afraid of what people think and defend the weak. Karen Walters, be hospitable and welcoming. She works with her hands and makes thoughtful gifts for others. She's creative in decorating and efficient with food and meal prep with funerals. I learned this. when there was event coordinator. Oh my goodness, she is a wealth of information for large gatherings. Monica Tatman, welcoming, hospitable. I think of her philosophy of 10 thankful things to every one complaint concept. I think about that often. She's like, if you're going to complain about it, think about 10 things that you're thankful for. And as she talks and she shares concerns, like, she'll just, they come out. I'm like, okay, like sometimes I'm like counting in my head. She said all these positive things. I don't remember what the complaint was. She encourages, she strengthens those in need in ministry, and she watches for those that are alone in the church. Who is alone? And she goes to them and has them over. Sue Pettis. Welcoming at the church by making everyone feel at ease and comfortable. Encouraging, supportive of ministries. She's come to all of our MMT drama things, I think. She's a very supportive person. Sherry Terrace. If you have not met Sherry Terrace, you are missing an incredible gift to the church. Lover of God's word. She's direct and teachable. Passion for God, an example of God's great love to a husband that was difficult to love before he came to Christ. Mary Hall. Quiet, servant's heart. She sees a need and meets them without complaint and loves the church. I was thinking about this as I was driving in, like more things were coming to mind. I'm like, oh, I gotta add this. I want to share one other really neat story, because sometimes you might just have one encounter with somebody and it really is impactful. So my husband was on a church hockey league when Emma was a baby, and we were driving up to Canada, and I had to pull out my, at that point, I had to pull out my birth certificate in order to cross the border. I guess they needed evidence because I didn't have a passport. And on my birth certificate, it didn't have my birth mom's name on it, and I was kind of surprised by that, because I was my mom died when I was a baby, and then my second mom adopted me, and I didn't realize that when you're adopted, your birth certificate gets copied and that gets changed. What a picture of Christ, right? When we're adopted into Christ's family, we have a new name. And so I was looking at that, and I'm like, and so I verbalized it in the car, and there was a lady in there, an older lady that I had just met. She was sitting in there. I said, oh, this doesn't have my birth mom's name on it. I wonder why. And this lady started asking me questions. And she's like, what was your name? Like, what was your maiden name? And I told her. And she said, it was probably like 25 years previously. The story of my mom's death was on James Dobson. It was announced on the radio. And she said, I heard them talk about this prayer request on James Dobson, Focus on the Family. I've been praying for you and your sister for 25 years. And we're sitting in the car, and we're just like, we had never met, didn't know her, but God had laid something on her heart, and she was faithful to that prayer for 25 years. Never saw her again after that event. But what did that teach me? Be faithful in praying. And you don't know the effects that your prayers will have. And you may never know, but God may bring those all together at some point. And then it's just a wonderful testimony of his goodness. So thinking about what are you modeling? So we're always teaching, right, something by what we do and say, whether actively or passively. So looking at Proverbs 31, we see that she's teaching verbally. She's like, don't get drunk, don't do this, right? But then in verses 10 through 25 and 27 through 31, we see that she's talks about an excellent woman that's modeling something, right? Not so much verbal there. So James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. And then we look at Galatians 5:19 through 21 and Philippians 2:3-7, and we see that modeling can be either positive or negative. Are we modeling complaining or thankfulness, self-centeredness or selflessness or others focused? Are we modeling irritability or patience, discontentment or contentment? gossip, slander, anger, or gracious and encouraging speech, envy, joy, dissension, division, or unity. Ben Franklin once said, I don't know, back to Ben, tell me and I'll forget, teach me and I may remember, involve me and I learn. So as a parent and adult, how has what's been modeled and taught to me been passed along? So Proverbs, again, Proverbs 14:7 says, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet the words of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Deuteronomy 6:4-7 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, in all your soul, in all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. These verses were the core reason we made the decision to homeschool our children. Our goal was to teach our children offensively before sending them out defensively. A coin collector doesn't study all the counterfeit coins to know what is wrong. He only studies the real and true coins so that he can see what is fake. There are thousands of variations of counterfeit, but only one true. Unsaved children will not be a light for Jesus, as they are not discerning enough to know the difference and don't have the Holy Spirit to motivate and direct them. So sending our children to school before they were grounded spiritually to be in the company of fools we knew would be counterproductive in our training of them. That was our decision. In the early years of our marriage, my husband Scott was living in sin and really had no drive to regularly do family devotions of any kind. However, as we see in Proverbs 31, the mother has a responsibility to teach as well, not just the father. If you are in a situation where your husband is not taking the lead in this, you are not off the hook. For the first 10 plus years of our marriage, I did most of the family devotions at the beginning of our school day. Once Scott confessed and repented from his sin, he started taking the lead in that direction more. But I continued to do it during the school day as well. One of the things I enjoyed doing with the kids was taking and reading a chapter of Proverbs each day. We would talk about how the prostitute would look like nowadays, them looking at porn, pornography, and the dangers that that brought. So we took all the warnings that Solomon said about going with a prostitute. And I said, this is what happens when you look at pornography. We had a man living with us for a while who battled. He was under house arrest at our house. He was battling an addiction to alcohol and drugs. It was really interesting. I was reading a chapter. We were starting our school one day, and I was reading a chapter in Proverbs to the kids about, I think it was about drunkenness. And while we were reading, I was listening to him throwing up in the bathroom due to alcoholism. And we talked about how sin is like a weed. And if you water it, every time we water it, we serve it. And when we turn, instead of serving it, if we turn instead to obey, that weed will slowly die. We talked about the idol of alcoholism or any sin in our life and how it might start small, but as we grow in serving it, the consequences, as they were witnessing, get more and more severe. I've learned that it is important to teach big truths that have been worked down, not watered down. I had loved the habit of reading God's word as a personal daily Bible time that my mom and dad had instilled in us as kids. So we continued that with our own kids. Even as a mom, feeding my soul daily with God's word needs to be a priority if I'm going to parent well. As a young mom, there was another mom. She had like 9 kids, and she was just a little bit older than me. But we were on the phone once, and she's like, I'm too busy to not spend time in God's word every day. And she would schedule, like, I'm going to go to bed at this time so I can wake up before my kids and have his time in God's word. I'm too busy to not spend time. That is stuck in my head. She said many things to me in her life, but that one stuck in my head. It left such an impression on me. One morning, as a young mom, I wasn't feeling well, and one of my kids brought my Bible to me. And so I guess they had seen me in it each day and they knew it was part of my routine. Like, here, mom, you need to do this too. So checking daily or almost daily to see if our kids have fed their soul was important to us. Now it's such a blessing to wake up early in the morning and to see them in God's word. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. God has called us to spank and discipline our children, but there is a right and a wrong way of doing this. It is important to bring the gospel into our discipline. Our sin was and is painful to Christ, and there was a steep price to pay for it. Connecting pain to sinful behavior teaches our children about the cost that Christ had to pay. We need to be swift to correct and discipline, and when we do, we need to check our motives. When the kids were younger, we used less dialogue so that the deed wasn't disconnected from the discipline, and then more dialogue and heart-probing questions as they got older. It shouldn't be out of anger or because we've been disrupted or because we're embarrassed about how they're acting or how it's reflecting on us. We should never discipline out of the fear of man. As Scott and I grew in our parenting skills, we have learned that it is important to not be shocked at sin. I remember one specific time when Will did something wrong and he was about to get punished. And I was sharing with him once again the gospel with him. As I shared with him that his sin against a holy God was against a holy God, and that God had provided him a way to live a forgiven life with his strength to help him obey, he broke down in tears. Even though this had been shared with him before, the Holy Spirit used that precious moment to convict him of sin and to draw him to himself. He prayed at that moment to receive Christ and wept for the next couple of hours over what God had done for him. This is the purpose of discipline. We wanted to teach our children to obey us swiftly and without complaint so that they would learn to have the same response to God's laws. We also would remind them that we were disciplining or spanking them out of obedience to God ourselves. Austin told me, I talked to my kids about this talk, and I said, what are some things, like, whatever. He said, I remember before being spanked, all the heart questions to think about why I was doing this. And I remember, he said, Mom, I remember you guys always being calm. It wasn't true. We weren't always calm, but hopefully mostly calm. We have also taught our kids to speak up. If you have a problem with your car, call the mechanic. If you have a doctrinal question, you can talk to us, but get the pastor's perspective too. If you have an issue with your bank account, call the banker. If you need to insure your truck, engagement ring, call the insurance company, and then talk to your customers. All right. It was also important to us to have kids do things they didn't want to do and to do them well and completely and thoroughly. For example, washing dishes. I swear this takes a year for them to learn to do it well. It has for every child, some longer. We would have people over. I'm like, it's Will's week to do dishes. So just look really carefully before you use it. Cleaning bathrooms, practicing an instrument. The discipline of learning an instrument has been huge in application in other areas of life. Over 30 years of teaching music, I've seen parents allow students to quit when they complain or don't feel like practicing. I've also seen parents push their students through, even when it is hard and tough, to learn the discipline of perseverance and doing your best for the glory of God in tasks that aren't your favorite, to learn to have a good attitude and not complain. Hebrews 12:11 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. At our teen and college Bible study a week ago, 4 of the people there said that they wish they hadn't quit music lessons. They're older. So I think I read it once. If you're going to quit something, like a sport or instrument, etc., do it when things are going well so that you have a better perspective. It's important to teach our kids strength of character and stick-to-itiveness of a commitment. It's easy to do something when it's easy and fun. It's hard to do something that is hard. But if we train them to stop when it is hard, it will become a pattern. It can become a pattern into adulthood. One of the other things we stress with our kids is what is involved with hospitality. We have had people over that are completely unlike us. No similar interests, even difficult to love at times. Before these people enter our doors, I remind the kids about how to love and interact with those that are hard. I've observed them reaching out to teens that are absorbed in their phones, sulking in the corner, and then asking them questions about their life with these teens, just with short answers in response. They continue to reach out and ask if they want to play a game. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. If a teen or child continues to sit and be self-absorbed, they just sit there with them, ready and willing to engage when they're ready to. My kids know that they are not to leave the room and do their own thing. It's difficult, but God is teaching them about what it means to love in a 1 Corinthians 13 sort of way, and that life is not about them. God calls us to not just interact with those that are easy to love and get along with, but also the unlikely ones. There was a season when I watched four younger children from the time their mom went to work until they went on the bus. It was a joy to have my children join me in doing Bible time with these children every morning and teach them songs about God. It was a special way of doing the Great Commission together as a family. Matthew 5:43-48 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than them? Do not the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." One thing that we also stress with our kids is not to just have friends with peers, but to have relationships with older and younger people. We have encouraged them to seek to learn and disciple others themselves. We've encouraged them to seek advice outside of us from pastors and godly members, mentors. We see God, family, church as a horizontal line, not a vertical line. A vertical line where you think God, family, and then whatever's left is church, leaves little room for church. When you think about a horizontal line and living in a covenant community, we love God, we love our family, and our church is part of all of that. We serve our church as a family. We need to remind ourselves that our children are not our own. They are gifts from God to the covenant community, our church. We value the interdependence of our family with the family of families, the Church of Christ. It is my job as a parent to teach my children about the incredible privilege it is to move among the redeemed and assume their responsibilities to the community of believers. Sunday church service was always number one priority and requirement for our family. Unless you were sick and dying, nothing was more important than spending time in God's word with God's people. Scott and I made that decision to not allow sports, theater, hunting, or any other activities to take the place of our time with church family. None of these things were more important than God and his people. Did this eliminate some things we were involved with? Yes. Was it worth it? Yes. Another important thing we sought to instill our kids is to seek to serve where there is a need and don't look around and see who's not doing it, but rather do what you need to do, what is right, what is the right thing. As a young mom, and to today, I enjoyed spending time with teens and college students in my home. I really got to know the babysitters well, and they would sometimes come over outside of babysitting and chat. At one point, I remember sewing couch pillows, and a teen girl was on the other side of the table just talking to me. So many good chats over the years. And two of those chats have been young teen girls in abusive, well, they were older teen girls, in abusive homes that led for them to come and live with us while they were recovering. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up." Maybe you have young ones right now and are in the thick of training season and don't see the end of the tunnel. Or maybe you're a grandparent wishing you would have done things differently. Is there hope? Yes. When Wes was a young child, he was my most stubborn child. At one point, he took a small Bible he would have been given, ripped all the pages of it, and threw it in the garbage. I was shocked at this. I was desperate. How would this hard-hearted child ever come to the Lord? He threw God's word in the garbage. I continued to pray. He would resist discipline, fought through spankings, and I would continue to bring the gospel in. I continued to pray. Then one day, when wrestling with a theological debate on Calvinism versus Arminianism with a friend, he dove into the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit lit all those logs of doctrine that we and the Sunday school teachers and pastors had laid on his heart. He has a heart to serve those in need now. And Emma, she has loved being able to come to the women's book studies and learning from the older women from those, and you guys being willing to talk with her and everything. She now has her, so she comes, but she also has a book study that she started with younger girls as well. She desires to grow in biblical counseling skills as a cosmetologist and bring the gospel to those in her chair. God has used her to be a significant light for the gospel at Hennepin Technical College and at cosmetology school. Austin has been mentored by Pastor Aaron and Dave and Pastor Rusty and Zach Melhoff, an older college-age boy. He comes up with theological questions now and tries to answer them himself. He's like, I'm thinking of questions, and then I try to find the answers. And if I get sick, I ask a pastor about it. He's now at college at Ridgewater and has had the opportunity in speech class to talk openly about God multiple times. Will just told our Bible study group this week that on Wednesday nights at Calvin Memorial, he has seen Pastor Rusty in his office and he'll go and pray with him. He's also observed that Pastor Rusty prays with other people that he talks to, so Will said that he started doing the same, asking his friends to come aside and pray with him at their gatherings. Will works at the hardware store in Mound, and one of the first times I went and visited him at the store, one of his coworkers, an elderly man, told me that Will had invited him to church. I was shocked. I was like, wow, he did? Oh. All four of them have regularly been a part of attending the Gillespie Center Monday nights to square dance with the elderly people. All their employers and teachers we have talked to have said the kids are hard workers and are some of their best students and employees. Do they sin? Yes. Do they walk on water? No. Do I sin? Yes. Have I parented imperfectly? Yes. However, I share this with you in efforts to encourage you to see the power of one mentor and teacher has on generations to come. I've shared three generations of examples. Wow. When we make much of God in his ways, he meets us in all of our imperfections, causes the chaff to blow away, and allow that which is good, his word and its principles, to last from generation to generation. One of our theme verses for our women's ministries is Psalms 145:4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. It is important to share with your kids what God has done for you. As it says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations. So who should pursue? Who? Should the teacher pursue the student? Yes. Should the student pursue the teacher? Yes. You are always a teacher and a student. This is not something you start once you get older or once someone reaches out or once I feel like it. The Great Commission, Psalms 145:4, Titus 2:3, call us to something greater, to follow in obedience to Christ. You may be asking, well, what if it isn't received well, or there's no fruit, or my children turn away from Christ? May I encourage you to not look at the fruit, but at the giver of the fruit. The stories I shared with you are pictures of God's work through willing women who gave sacrificially of their lives and time, selflessly, time and time again. Remember, you are teaching at all times, but how you live your life. And the question is, what are you teaching? Take courage in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I just have a couple other just little ideas here. The spiritual mothering relationships can be regular. So mothering, talking about teaching, mothering. It may be regular or intermittent, but a Titus 2 relationship will always be purposeful. So it can look like a retired school teacher spending one morning a week with a homeschooling mom, a retiree helping the children, and she encourages and equips the young mom to look beyond the tediousness of the task and to remember that she's building God's kingdom as she teaches her children from a biblical perspective. It can look like a woman who's been through a crisis who willingly opens those wounds and walks through that valley with another woman. Even though it is costly, her presence gives hope to the hurting woman and helps her to glorify God in the darkness. It can look like when a widow teaches a young wife how to plan and prepare meals or to decorate her home, or in the process help her to learn how to love and appreciate her husband. It might be a college student that meets with a high school girl with Bible study and prayer. It might be a young mom who befriends a teenage girl. It can begin with brief conversations at church, and then the teen begins visiting the woman's home. They laugh, they cry, they pray as the kids play. And interwoven, these conversations are discussions about biblical femininity, friendships, purity, and a range of topics. And the teen is snatched from the clutches of the world. So there's lots of ways, and I'm sure you guys can think of ways that mothering and people have spoken and taught into your lives. And so we do have some these questions here, discussion questions. I also have some QR codes with some helpful resources for books for all ages. Some are for older kids and some older people, and some are for younger. But what I'd like to do is just close us in prayer, and then we can divide. I'll divide you guys up into groups to talk through some of these questions. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the model that you have given in your word. I think of even Naomi and Ruth, and even though Naomi in the first part of Ruth was a bitter woman, she still loved the Lord enough to impress upon Ruth the importance of loving and serving a holy God. And so, Lord, as we think about our lives and the people that are around us and who we're touching and ministering to, Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow as teachers and also as students as we learn from the people that you have placed into our lives. I thank you for this biblical model that you have given us of teaching and learning and constantly being a flow of your grace to others. In your name I pray. Amen. Yeah.